After I finished preaching what I preached this past Lord's Day, I talked to someone, and they said that the text that I referred to in the sermon, which was Philippians chapter 4, really touched their hearts and spoke to them. And it's been a while since I looked at that text. It's been a much longer time since I looked at the first portion of it through that text. And so we're going to do that today in this next Lord's Day. And so I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word. That's chapter 4 of Philippians and down through verse 7. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names were in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Pray silently for a moment, then I'll lead us. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, how it is a light to our path, how it is, O God, for us a book of instruction that how we may live in such a way as to please you. We pray our passion and life would be to please you, O God, and to know you more deeply. I ask you to be with me this morning as I preach this text, O Lord God, broken vessel, full of imperfections, and yet called, O Lord, to preach the gospel of Christ and pray for that grace this morning that your Spirit would be with me. And pray that you would be with your congregation that they may hear and that change may come, O Lord, that we may be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The intricate workings of the human body are absolutely amazing. I always enjoyed sciences. I always enjoyed biology. And it seems to me that the more you study cells and how they work and the wonderful things they do and how it is important they do what they are supposed to do for our health, the more I hear the words of Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But sometimes things go wrong. Bacteria, small, invisible thing can creep in. And that working of the body doesn't work so well anymore. How I know that from experience of having had pneumonia on many occasions, actually, not just in 2005, but on several different occasions, having pneumonia and not being able to breathe. Well, the Bible compares the church to a body. Paul talks about that. And for the church to function as it is supposed to function, each part of the body is to take its responsibility and do its work. In order to have experience in what is written here in this text, where he talks about, do not be anxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In order for that to happen, there has to be unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul is exhorting two women who are in the church to be reconciled, to get along well together. to work in such a way with others in the church that that peace might be established. And that peace of God then that is to rule over the people of Christ, that peace of God then that is to come to us and guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus might be there. This morning as we study this text, think of that we're all on a ship. And we're out in the middle of the ocean without compass, without navigation, and everybody has their own idea of which direction we should go. And so people start throwing others overboard. And people continue in their fighting and they're arguing and they're debating one another. And so all the time that's going on, the ship is simply adrift. And whatever means we have to maneuver is being entirely ignored. Well, that's a ship without peace, the church without peace. We'd have to see this morning. Because God is pleased when churches are united, moving together to a common goal of glorifying Christ. We must, as believers, see to it that we do all we can in attitudes and actions to promote peace and unity in the church. As he says here in the text, I entreat these women who have labored side by side with me to agree in the Lord. Three things that we'll notice this morning. First is, the United Church is pleasing to Christ. The United Church is a repenting church. And the United Church has people in it who are peacemakers. We're all called to be peacemakers by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing then, the United Church is pleasing to God. The Bible speaks of unity and fellowship among God's people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's a hallmark of the church that we are to live in peace and we are to live in unity. One of the clearest examples in the Old Testament is a psalm we used to sing at the end of every presbytery meeting where there was not always unity and not always happiness, not always joy. This is the ARP. And we would sing this as a hymn. It's one of the songs of ascent, which means they sang it as they were going up to the temple, and this is it. This is it. A song of ascent of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded his blessings, life forevermore. So here in the Old Testament, a picture of the unity that is supposed to be present in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, what a beautiful picture it is. There the voices of God's people. There singing praises to God as one. Singing psalms, singing hymns to God our Father as a people of one mind and people of unity. In the Old Testament we see it as well. As we are commanded to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And the scripture is saying they will know we are Christians by the love that we have one for another. And also, the new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his people. And there are times we must admit, or they're not. We wish the Bible didn't have all that to say about loving one another. We are told to love our enemies. What an awful thing that is to our hearts at times and to our minds when we are told to love people that don't love us. Are we told to be kind to people that aren't kind to us? Love your enemies, Christ said. Do good to those who would harm you. That's the calling of the Christian. That's the hallmark of the church. And so those things that divide, those things that separate, you see, are not to be a part of our existence. Now, the gossip's not to be a part of our existence. Holding grudges, not to be a part of who we are as the people of Christ. Can you imagine if God held a grudge against us, against you personally? And he'd have the right to do so, would he not? He would have the right to not be forgiving toward us. It's not his obligation to be kind to us. It's his choice to be loving and kind to us in spite of what we deserve. And unity in the church is logical because the church, again, is the body of Christ. We are united as one people through Christ. And not just Southwest Presbyterian Church in Bel Air, Texas. It's 6033 South Rice Avenue. It's the church throughout the world. And so do we understand we have an obligation? according to Scripture, to love one another and to get along well with one another. And we are called to peace. The Bible calls us to that. And we're not going to look at the text for the sake of time, but Ephesians 2:14, Ephesians 2:17, Ephesians 4:1 through 6, we are called to peace in these texts. And we can't ignore these things. And it's not easy always to be faithful to Christ. It's not easy always to be what God calls us to be. And yet, it doesn't matter that it's not easy. Listen to this. I'm going to read Ephesians 4 and those first few verses. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. So hear the call, the command, that we are to live in peace with one another. And where there is no unity and there is no peace, well, that church is not pleasing to the Lord. That church is not pleasing to God at all where there's no unity and there's no peace. And the work of the church, you see, is going to be hindered when there's no unity and there's no peace in the church. You know that at times there have been history of churches where one person, and the influence of one person tore church apart. It's happened. I know of churches where that kind of thing has happened. One person who was poison to the body of Christ. We're not called to that. And the second thing is, the United Church not simply is one that is called to that. It's one that is a repenting church as well. I don't know what happened here in Philippi. It's amazing, this account. It's absolutely amazing. To read this, you recognize one thing. Human nature never changes. There are, it seems, two people who have had a falling out in the church at Philippi. Their names are Euodia and Syntyche. Well, we don't know anything about them. This is the only place they are mentioned in Scripture. And this is all that it says about them here in this text. They may be sisters. Perhaps they're sisters. They may be friends. Perhaps they're friends. We do know this, that they know one another and they have known one another for some time and they have worked together with one another for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have assisted the Apostle Paul in his labors for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that in this text. And even though there's a problem in the church, even though there's difficulty among these two women, he also says this, their names are written in the book of life. There's no question in the mind of the apostle that they're converted. Though there's trouble there, though there's disagreement there, although there's lack of unity there, Paul has no doubt whatsoever that these women are members of the invisible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's convinced of the sincerity of their profession. He's convinced that they truly and sincerely love the Lord Jesus. Now, what they did, we don't know. Some say that they perhaps preached to women. Preach the gospel to other women. That's what some have suggested. Others have suggested that they taught other women that is possibility. Whatever they did it side by side with the Apostle Paul. It's very likely also that whatever else they may have done, that they practiced hospitality, they visited the sick, they instructed the ignorant. They labored for the cause of the gospel side by side. Something happened. The Bible does not tell us what it is that happened among these women as they labored for the cause of Christ, their commitment to work for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ is now going to be hampered, is now going to be a problem as a division in the church is like a cancer that spreads. It's like a cancer that grows. Cancer has to be dealt with. There's no such thing in most cases that I've ever known of for something that is actually not a tumor, but cancer. that just sits there. And so it is, the Apostle Paul is concerned for the well-being of the church. He's also concerned for these individuals who are a part of the church, that they come to repentance. And it is that they were faithful laborers. They weren't those who simply went to Sunday school and church on Sunday morning or just worship on Sunday morning and that was it. No, they were involved in the life and ministry of the church. They were doing something. We understand and know that. And it is a commitment that they have for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ to minister for His name's sake. Listen, there is nowhere in Scripture that you can find, read and conclude that our responsibilities as Christians is concerned about what we do between 11 o'clock and a little after 12 on the Lord's Day, and the rest of the time doesn't matter. No, we are called into Christ, and it is a calling that is constant. That we are always Christian. We are always to be causing the name of Christ to be upheld and to be glorified. That's something that we are called to do. And it's not that someone has a complaint. This is something that these women are struggling with in their lives. They have a complaint against one another. And I can't tell you the example that the good example is that these ladies worked. I can't tell you how many times someone has complained about something to me, and I'll say, well, why don't you take care of that? That's not what I had in mind, they said. We want you to do with it. You're the professional. That's what you're supposed to do. No, we are all called to labor. We are all called to minister for the cause of Christ. All of us are, in some capacity or another. Someone said to me lightheartedly some time ago when I preached about our calling and laboring, going back to the book of Nehemiah, which we'll be back in Nehemiah in a week or two. And I was talking to the fellow about ministry, going to death row, and he said, that's not my ministry. And this lady came up to me and she said, well, I'm so glad to see that. All I have to say is that's not my ministry. I don't have to be involved in something. I said, well, that may not be your ministry, but what is your ministry is the question then. What are you called to do? You know, it's a whole lot easier to cast stones than it is to take those stones and build them up. It's a whole lot easier to complain about something than to get involved and to work. And next time somebody complains to you about something not being done, you say to them, why don't you do it? You take that and do it. That can be your service to the church. That can be your service to Christ. So, a very positive thing, these women were those who labored, those who worked, and they worked hard for the cause of the gospel, but not anymore. Now, something's happened, and it apparently has been going on for some time because the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi to deal with it. A division among the people of God, listen to this, division among the people of God always hampers the work of the gospel. And I don't care how passionate you are about something or how horrible something is to you that's happened, it's not more important than the gospel. Not more important than laboring for the cause of Christ. We must remember that the hampered work of the gospel is not pleasing to God. Most Christians know that. Most Christians understand that. Most Christians would agree with that. And yet, in the midst of anger and passion, they ignore that. There are things that have happened at Presbytery in the past, and you look at these men and you wonder, how in the world these guys can act like that toward one another, being brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember dear Dr. Morton Smith, who was the first state clerk of the PCA, who died about a year ago. Loved that man. I could tell you stories about him, but that's not the purpose. He said that he was in a restaurant one time, and that another believer came in that was of a different view of Morton Smith. And the man wouldn't even speak to Dr. Smith. Wouldn't even talk to him. And, you know, he pointed out the horror of that, that our passions can become so deep that we, in our anger, so broad that we cut off fellowship with another believer in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. Smith pointed that out to us of how wrong that it was. And certainly we would all say that it is something that's wrong. And yet, even though we're Christian, and even though we love the Lord, and even though we're committed to His church, we find ourselves in opposition to other believers at times. And the sad thing is when it goes on year after year after year after year. Well, the progression of the gospel then is challenged because of that. And the main concern at that point, you see, is not Christ. It's not the gospel, but it's me having my way. That's the crisis. That's the motivation for living now, you see. Now, Jesus is back here somewhere, and I'm out front. That's what was happening with these two ladies at the church at Philippi. The gospel is compromised, and the gospel and the people of Christ are set at odds one with another. We all know what these things lead. It leads to gossip and division in the church, and the work again of the kingdom is being hampered. This attitude can come into the heart of anybody. Some people, by the way they are wired, and you know this to be true, some people, by the way they are wired, are more loving than others. Some people, by the way they are wired, tend to be kinder than others. But even those who are wired that way can still fall into the sin of anger and hatred. Because we're all sinners. Some people may fall into it more easily, but anybody can fall into it. That's the simple fact. And whenever we do, it is not pleasing to our God. You may have seen, if we go, let's turn the clock back to the first century, and here we're a part of the church at Philippi, and here we see these ladies that are friends, or they, again, they may be sisters, and they're working together, and they're visiting people, they're talking to people about Christ, they're talking to people about the gospel. We're seeing people converted through their ministry, converted through their labors, and all of a sudden, we have Wednesday night study and prayer time, and they're not sitting at the same table. And not only that, they don't look at one another. Not only that, they don't speak to one another. And we're getting we go over to the side and we say, what's going on here? What's happening here? What's this that has happened to our fellowship? It used to be a sweet fellowship. It used to be a lovely, lovely fellowship in the church of our Savior. And now what's going on here? And apparently, again, it went on for quite some time. This division between these two ladies at the church at Philippi. They were godly women. They were good, faithful women. And now they're women who have fallen into a sin. And the work of the church is hampered. Well, you notice what the Apostle Paul does here. He calls on this other fellow to be a peacemaker between these two ladies. As it says here in the text, help these women who have labored side by side. There they were, you see, working together, side by side with one another in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names were written in the book of life. So he tells someone to help them, to go to them, and to be a peacemaker between them because there is division there in the church in between these two ladies. We don't know what happened. Some have argued it may be some theological issue, which doesn't make a bit of sense to me. Because if it was a theological issue, the Apostle Paul would have dealt with it. It's not theology. Maybe if someone said something about the other's child, that would make folks mad. You criticize somebody's child. You may see that they're misbehaving. You may see it and understand they need to be corrected. But that's your job, you say. Don't say that about my child, even though they may need to say it to you. You know, things like that. It will divide. So it may be that there was someone said something to one of their children. It may be the time, or, you know, maybe one of them wanted to have people in their house if they weren't sisters. Now wanted to come to my house. Maybe it was a business matter. Who knows what it was that happened, but it was a significant falling out. And the Apostle Paul calls on the peacemaker to bring peace between them. If you are a true listener to this, if you are a true Christian, and someone confronts you personally with a sin in your life, if you're a true Christian and God's grace is there, you're going to acknowledge it and repent. If you're a true believer, eventually, it may be that you'll refuse to listen for a while. What are you saying to me? You don't know me. That's not true when all the time it is true. It is true. And so in time, a true Christian will come to repentance. I don't know if I told you the story. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones in his biography that Ian Murray wrote about Martin Lloyd-Jones. There was this man that was a member of Martin Lloyd-Jones' congregation. And this man quit coming to worship. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said with conviction, he will be back. I know he's coming back. And the man that was talking to him, they were having lunch together, as I recall from the book, said, you don't know that. You can't say that. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, yes, he'll be back. Because Lloyd-Jones was convinced of the man's faith, that he was indeed a Christian. Well, those who were indeed Christians will listen to rebuke, they will listen to correction, and they will come to repentance. So the Apostle Paul calls on this man to go, a true companion, and to be with these and to work with these two ladies and bring the bickering to an end. As he goes under the instruction of the Apostle Paul, as he goes as the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring them to agreement. And let me tell you this. It's a whole lot easier to sleep at night when your heart's filled with peace than when it's filled with division and anger. It's a whole lot easier to go to sleep at night. And this can happen not simply between two ladies in the church. This division can happen between a husband and a wife, a parent and their children, anyone. It can happen with anyone. And what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to deal with this? Well, in the first thing, I would say that we are to be characterized by humility. And we are to first and foremost care about not our own personal desires, but the glory of Christ and the good of the church. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What was happening in this case in Corinthians is Christians were taking other Christians to court. They were suing one another. There were lawsuits that were going on. Listen to what Paul says. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? In other words, go before an unbelieving judge. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? And he goes on to say, I say this to shame you. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat to you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not be defrauded? You yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So he's saying this, that by the way they're acting, they're defrauding. And says, why not take a loss? Instead of going to court and suing somebody, he says, why not take a loss? Because it's a brother or a sister that's involved in this, says the Apostle Paul. So here in this other letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, this call of urgency for there to be peace among people so that the gospel may progress, may move forward and not be hindered by bickering and by fighting at all. And notice what brings it all together. In the Lord, they are to agree in the Lord. And because of who God is and because of who Christ is in their lives, they are to put aside differences and agree in the Lord. Because of who Christ is and what Christ is, they are to agree in the Lord. Bury the hatchet, so to speak, but not in one another. Put it away and bury it underground for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful then, you see, as a church. Because this can so easily happen anywhere. It can happen anywhere. Again, why not suffer loss? Again, be characterized by a deep sense of humility. and have a love for the church of Christ that is absolutely unquenchable. Listen, if you're a believer, you're part of the church for eternity. Not just today, but for all time. If you're a Christian, you're a part of the life of the church for all eternity. Not simply today, but for all time. And we are then to be committed to living in peace and unity with one another. Do you have that commitment? Do you have that strong commitment to see Christ first and Christ's church first, though I may lose something? So what? What does it say in the Scripture? Love covers a multitude of sins. Where there is no love, there is no peace. Where there is no peace, the honor of Christ suffers. And so we are to strive by all means, as it says in the Scriptures, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Love one another. Pray for one another. Delight in one another and who we are in Christ. Do you know the Savior? Then if you do know Christ as your Savior, love as Christ loved. Let's pray.